Good morning and welcome to FBC. We're so glad you're here. My name is Katie Cool and I work with the children's ministry. I am so happy to be here this morning and I hope you are too. I was up early and it was a little bit cold and cozy this morning, and the only thing that got me out of bed was I get to wear my boots today. So we are so excited that you're here, whatever got you out of bed. We're just glad you're here. We have a lot of neat and exciting things going on here at FBC. One of the things that we are, as a congregation and as a big old church family, is we have some vision and some voting that's going to be happening soon. And so on November 8th, after second service, we are going to have a very official membership vote, and we're going to be voting on the leadership structure of the church. If you're not a member and you're like, how do I become a member? Welcome Central is going to be a great place to figure that out. And also if you're like, I need some more info, like what's the agenda? What does a leadership structure of the church, what does that mean? Again, Welcome Central is gonna be a great place for you to go. And then we're gonna celebrate the next weekend on November 15th at 6 p.m. We have a vision dinner. And if you look in your bulletin, we have a vision questionnaire where we want you to just prayerfully pray and ask God about what he wants our vision to be. And then we would like you to share your wisdom and in that questionnaire. It's pretty self-explanatory and that's in the bulletin. And so we would love it if you guys could fill that out. And the best thing about that dinner, which is one of my favorite things, it's totally free. So we hope you can join us November 15th, 6 p.m. One of my favorite things besides my family and my friends in church are bake sales. So November 15th, I love baked goods. Anything with carbs, please. Yes, thank you, Lord Jesus, for bread. And so the youth missions trip for December are going to be raising funds. And so if you are on a gluten-free diet or if you don't do carbs, bring your money anyway because your neighbors might like carbs. And you just sprinkle some love on there and give it to your neighbors. And nothing says I love you like cookies and brownies, in my opinion. So that's the morning of November 15th, the bake sale. So those are big, wonderful things. Now, I don't know about you, but my first time here, I got a big welcome from Alicia Brower, and so it helped me understand how wonderful this community is. So go ahead and stand up, and don't just greet your best friend, but greet your new best friend and somebody you don't know. So we're so glad you're here.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Would you stand and worship with us, please?
Whoa.
Just trying to get the energy flowing, right?
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people.
Pray really quick. God, we pray that we just get to keep our eyes on you today. I pray that song really is our prayer, God, that there is no one like you, and there are so many greater things that are still to be done in this city, and you get to use us for it, God. I pray that you help us learn more today how to be bold for you, God. Amen. You guys can take a seat.
Did you hear me? Because I'm going to try again. Ready? Good morning. Wow, that was amazing. I'm really glad you guys are here. My name's Kelsey. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I'm super excited because today we are not only, you know, hanging out and worshiping God, but we're starting a new series, which is always a lot of fun. For the last several weeks and months, we've been talking through the basics on who God is and who Jesus is, and now we're answering the question, okay, so now what? If this is all true, now what? And so we're going to talk about this, and the series is called Mission Possible, and I know it's cheesy, but churches are allowed to use cheesy things sometimes. But we didn't just want to call it by any name. We wanted the name to mean something, and really what it means is because of Jesus Christ, because of what God has done, our mission is possible. And so today we're going to open up those doors. Specifically today, we're going to talk about how God is going to use you right where you are. Yes, sometimes God calls us to other places. We have a team in Haiti, and they finished building a house yesterday, I believe. Is that correct? Yeah. Praise God for that. But not only do we get sent to Haiti or to Costa Rica or up to San Carlos Apache Indian Reservation, we also get sent to our neighborhoods and right outside these doors. And so today we're going to talk about if God's not calling you to go, what is he calling you to do here? Because he is the God of the city, and greater things are yet to come. So let's start out and let's just dedicate this morning to God. God, thank you. Thank you that you are God, not us. Thank you that you are working ahead of us. Thank you that you are the power that we get to speak with. Thank you that you are more compassionate than we can understand, more powerful than we will ever see. Thank you that we get to participate in your kingdom. God, today as we talk, speak clearly. Give us the name that we need to hear that you want us to reach. Give us that person or that place that we need to be to serve you. God, speak clearly this morning. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we thank you that you are the God of this city. In your name we pray. Amen. So 2.5 years ago, we're going to take a little road trip. 2.5 years ago, actually this week, I started work here, which is really exciting. Thank you. We're going to have a 2.5 year party. No, we're not. we don't count that kind of anniversary. That's kind of weird. But 2.5 years ago, at about this time, I was asked to go on a missions tour. And I walk in, and I've literally been working here for 3 weeks, and they said, basically what you're going to do is get in this van and drive out to Coachella Valley, where it's 1,000 degrees, and then drive to Long Beach, where I was referred to as a man about 70 times. Students, do you remember that? No. They're like asleep. Wake up! Okay. And so then we went from there to Vegas, and Vegas was always one of our favorite spots because we got to watch God do crazy things. And we would take this little group of students, and we would do music and I was going to say dancing, but that was just me in the back. We did do dancing this year up in the front, right? He's looking at me like he's asleep. Matthew was part of our dance crew up front. And then we would do skits and all sorts of fun things. And it was a great way to share the gospel in a unique way. And it was a lot of fun. And for me, because it was my first year, I just got to sit back and enjoy. They had already learned the songs. I pretty much did nothing. It was great. In fact, I think Sandra took care of the food that year. Is that right? So I pretty much did nothing. I got paid to just hang out. But one of the things that was really cool is because I wasn't in charge of anything, I got to take a step back and just watch. And there was one song in particular that to this day rings loud in my head. Not because they were off key. They were never off key, okay? But because it was beautiful. We went through this whole message about how the world is broken and how we need a savior, and we get to the song Oceans. Anybody familiar with the song Oceans? Okay, a few of you. We've done it a couple times here, but some of the lyrics really hit me, and I want to read them to you. It says this: Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. So did you hear those words? I want to read the first part again. Listen very carefully. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Can you read it? Thank you, tech guys. Those of you listening online, you missed something. That's all you need to know. Okay, the first line, let's try it again, says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. And I wonder, and I actually happened upon an article that talks about that line, and I wonder, how often do we mean that? How often do we actually go to God and say, hey, God, I want you to lead me where I have no idea how to trust you? None of us really mean that most of the time, right? Maybe some of the time. I think most of the time what we really mean is, Spirit, lead me where I'm comfortable and safe. Spirit, lead me where I have full understanding of what's happening. Spirit, lead me where there are no big question marks. Spirit, lead me right here. Right here, okay? We don't actually often sing that and mean, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. And I remember singing that song and going, do I mean that? When you sing those words, do you mean it? Because if we mean it, then God's going to start radically transforming our worlds around us, and he is going to call us to things that make us uncomfortable, that make us have to trust him more, that make us feel like we aren't worthy, that make us feel like we're falling apart. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. I didn't even try and block the cough that time. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 if you want to open up your Bible. Like I say each time, if you open up your Bible, you actually get more familiar with the Bible. So I encourage you, if you don't have one, take one from us. We will replenish these as often as we need to if we know that you guys are taking one home and reading it. But open up to Acts chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 26. Got something. This is good. This is going to be a good morning. So Acts chapter 8, we're going to meet this guy named Philip, and right before chapter 8, verse 26, he's actually hanging out with a sorcerer, which was yesterday's lesson with Halloween, so we're just going to bypass that. And we're going to start in verse 26, and Philip, we don't know a whole lot about. In fact, we know very little about him, but that's on purpose. You see, Philip was the kind of guy who didn't want the glory. He didn't want the honor. He just wanted to serve his king. He wasn't in the business of making sure that he was known. He wasn't in the business of making sure everything was perfect. He was in the business of pointing people to Jesus. And so we know very little about him. But this story teaches us profound things on what happens when we say, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Pause. So we got to set up the scene a little bit, because if you just read that scene at face value, you're missing some very important elements to the story. So first of all, don't know a whole lot about Philip. All we know about Philip is that he's willing to go where God calls him. So God was like, hey, go over there. And he was like, okay. Did you notice it wasn't like, hey, that's a really scary road? It wasn't, are you sure there's someone for me to minister? No, he just went willingly. He willingly went where God called him to go. So that's what we know about Philip, and we'll get to know a little bit more about him. He's most likely a pretty devout Jewish man who became a Christ follower, and in that has taken his knowledge of the Old Testament and brought it to the New Testament, and so we're going to see some of that as we get going. But the other guy is the character we need to be paying attention to. We don't really know his name. We don't really know much about his persona. Oh, you're amazing. Thanks, Patty. I'm going to drink some of this while we have a momentary awkward pause. You guys. Oh, that was good. That was good, Joel. Good work. All right. So we don't know a whole lot about his name or his persona, but we know some things about his makeup. First of all, he's Ethiopian. And Ethiopians in the time of the Bible are not quite the same as they are now. The area has changed vastly throughout thousands of years. And so in the time, it probably would have been the descendants of what would have become the Muslim nation at some point. So he would have looked and sounded a little different, would have been already an outsider of the kingdom of God. Then on top of that, you add the fact that he's a eunuch. And I wrestled with, how do you tell people what a eunuch is at church? You just have to say it. A eunuch is a castrated male. Nothing? I tell like students that sometimes and they're like, ugh. Nothing. Okay, so he's a castrated male, but he wasn't just castrated by choice. In fact, it would have been put on him to be castrated because he worked in the royal court. In specific, he worked for the queen. And so if you worked for the queen and if you were raised to work for the queen, you would have been castrated. That way the lineage of the queen would not be tainted. Okay, there was no possibility of intermingling. It would have kept the solid bloodline. And so for him, since he was little, he was raised to go into this position and was castrated, probably at a young age. And so he not only is Ethiopian and doesn't have the right ethnic background, but he's also a eunuch. In the Old Testament, God was very clear that you were not supposed to be castrated. Why? Because God wanted the nation of Israel to grow, and it can't grow if all the males are castrated. I won't go into detail on that one, okay? And so God said, do not get castrated. And so you have a man who's got an ethnic background that isn't favorable, and then you have a man who also is castrated, which is not favorable. And so you come across this Ethiopian eunuch, and to us, he would have been a human, but to everyone else, you would have known. Why? Because he's in the chariot of the queen, so you would have known he was a eunuch. It was a given. In fact, it would have been interchangeable to tell his title and to know that he is, in fact, a eunuch. They know so clearly that when Luke writes this, he just writes Ethiopian eunuch. And so we get this picture of a man who probably is the last one invited into worship. And what is this man trying to do? He is trying to worship God. But he probably was getting a lot of looks. One, you're not the right ethnic background. Two, your sexual identity is warped. And so these two situations put him on the outskirts or put him in a position where you wouldn't even think to go and minister to this guy. And I have to ask us, because we probably don't come into contact with many Ethiopian eunuchs that we know of, who is it that we leave out? Who is it that we have decided as a culture, as a society, as a church, as the body of believers, who is it that we have decided to not bring into the kingdom? Who is it that when we look at them and they walk through the back doors, we go, ugh, why are they here? Who in your world have you neglected? Maybe it's an ethnic group and you have a really tough time with the color of someone's skin. Maybe for some of you, it's some sort of sexual identity crisis. Maybe, and I'm not trying to get political. I'm not talking about rightness versus wrongness here. I'm talking about who is it that when you look at them or you hear them, you automatically go, yeah, no. You're not welcome in those back doors. And for some of us, it's probably not that blunt, right? It's not like we're walking around waving, going, hey, I don't include you, but there's some part of us that won't go talk to that people group. There's some part of us that person at work that's a little quirky or different, we go, I'll go talk to them about Jesus, but not them. And probably for most of us, it's not a people group, it's a person. Who you have gone, you know, I love Jesus and I want everyone to know Jesus, but that's just not my business. Who is it that you have treated like the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, God does something crazy through this Ethiopian eunuch because he sends Philip and he says, Philip, go down to the road. And of course, on this road is this chariot. I need water again. This is just going well. Up, Joel. Every time. I'm going to have to buy him Starbucks for this or something. All right. So they're going down, and he's in his chariot, and he's reading aloud the book of Isaiah. Why? Because in biblical times, you always read aloud. Always. It wasn't a question. You read aloud because the word of God is living and active, and it's supposed to come out and be spoken and brought to life. Have you ever noticed that, like, when John and I read a passage, you're like, oh, that totally makes sense, and then you go home and read it, and you're like, I don't get it. You ever, no? Okay, there's something about reading it aloud where it comes to life and suddenly you can see the different characters and it makes more sense. It was designed that way. Our brains are actually supposed to function that way, to be able to read and hear at the same time. If you can see it, that's even better, but we'll get there another day. Verse 29, and so he's reading the book of Isaiah out loud, and 29 says this, "The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked." So again, okay, first God was like, hey, Philip, I need you to go onto the street. And he's like, okay. And he goes to the dirt street where there would have been some traffic. It wouldn't have been an easy place to walk. Okay, it's probably not like getting on the 101 and walking around, but it would have had some foot traffic. And so he gets into this busy road and he sees a chariot, and God just says, go walk by the chariot. So he's walking and he's hearing what's happening, and a light comes on and he begins to realize that maybe, just maybe, God wants me to talk to this man. God told me to go to the street. God told me to go to the chariot. There's probably something important in there. And so he kind of like walks up to the chariot, and I don't know if he knocked or if he just like yelled, but he goes, do you know what you're reading? Do you get it? Did you see how non-threatening that was? A lot of us don't want to talk to our friends about Jesus because we think we have to walk up to them with a 10-point sermon on the theology of who God is. Let me give you a breath of relief. Are you ready? You don't have to. In fact, you don't have to have all the answers. All this guy does, all Philip does, is he walks up to the chariot and he says, do you understand what you're reading? How non-threatening is that? That would make me want to talk to you. Well, yeah, let's talk about it. And he just opens up the doors. And I wonder how often we hyper-complicate ministry. All of us are called to share our faith, but for some of us, I think we have to have all the answers first, or we think we have to have this cool new way of introducing Jesus, when it's as simple as walking up to your friend who does not know God and saying, how can I pray for you today? Suddenly the conversation is now open. They know what you stand for, and they know you're willing to listen. I don't think ministry is about telling someone what to believe. It's about hearing them and meeting them where they're at. We'll see. It gets better. And so he says, do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Verse 31. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? So Philip, because he is honoring to God, because he's listening to what the Holy Spirit is telling him, because God is ultimately always at work at getting us to the right place at the right time, Philip ends up at this chariot, and he says, hey, do you understand what you are reading? And the guy goes, how can I if no one tells me? First of all, there's a challenge in that for us, huh? Who can I unless someone tells me? The people at your work who do not know Jesus, how can they know Jesus if nobody is willing to talk to them about him? We are the voice box of Jesus in modern society. God gives us the call to go and share the gospel with people. And so he says, how can I unless someone tells me about him? Explain. It was also true, not only did they read scripture aloud back in the time, but they also understood scripture to be a corporate event. Anything read in scripture was supposed to be done in community. Yeah, you can have your own Bible reading times, but the understanding of scripture grows when we get into environments like this, where suddenly we get to bounce ideas back off of each other, and we get to grow. And so Philip doesn't try and tell him what scripture means. He instead gets in the chariot and sits and listens. Which to us, we're going, okay, that makes sense. But could you imagine if God was calling you to sit in the car with someone who was considered an outcast in your people group? He, by getting into that chariot, made a very big claim that he said, my reputation does not mean as much as my desire to reach people for the kingdom of God. He didn't care who knew that he was sitting in the cart of an Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't care that that cart was filled with someone who would have been known as an outcast in that society. He didn't care. He wanted to live life with someone who was different. And instead of trying to tell him all the answers, he sat and he listened. And he waited for his moment to speak. And then when he had the moment to speak, he opened his mouth. I think sometimes, instead of getting into someone's life and engaging in their life, we just try and tell them what to believe. But maybe God wants us to get in the lives of people around us, to be invested in relationships with people who are different than us. Psychology says that about 80 to 90% of the people in your people group, in your group of friends, will look, sound, or be very similar to you. For the most part, down to your socioeconomic status, most of the people around you are going to be like you. You learn that in junior high and high school, right? The athletes hang out with the athletes and the musicians with the musicians. And I know we have some crossing, okay, you can be in the band and on the football team, right? No? They don't know either. All right, so, but we learned from a very young age that we're supposed to be with people that are like us. So here's what's gonna happen is you're gonna go home and you're gonna start thinking about the people that God wants you to reach, the people that are different than your group of friends, and you're gonna have to wrestle with, am I okay being associated with someone who's different than me, building a relationship with someone who's different than me so that I can introduce them to Jesus because they need Jesus. There's this sad reality that Christians pretty much hang out with other Christians. And yes, we should be in community with believers and we should sharpen one another and build one another up and read scripture together and worship together. But what we do in here is not nearly as important as what we do outside these doors. So Philip gets in the chariot, gets involved in this man's life, and they engage in a conversation. Are you willing to ruin your reputation? Because the Holy Spirit is asking you to go reach that person. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. No longer are you confined by your social circles. You are now being called by the Spirit of God to talk to someone you never thought you would. Someone who sounds different, someone who has a different lifestyle, someone who's from a different country, someone who eats different foods. Vegetarians are people too. Right, Cindy? Yes. We are. Go read Daniel. Okay, besides the point. So he calls us to go and get into the chariot with someone who's different than us and unique from us and to have a conversation, but it's not a 10-point sermon. It's a, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Now let me listen to you. Let me understand your life. And then the moment that you give me the time to speak, I will speak every time about Jesus. Why? Because everything about Philip was Jesus. So everything that came out of his mouth would eventually lead to a conversation about Jesus. Catch this. Go back to verse 34. It says, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Verse 35. Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, what you need to know is that passage was in Isaiah, was probably both about a specific person in the time, but also a foreshadowing of Jesus who was to come. So Philip took this opportunity and said, I know we were talking about someone way back here, but let me introduce you to Jesus, because one of our jobs as missionaries in our city is to look for the opportunities where we get to bring Jesus into conversations and into the world. And we don't have to yell and wave the banner of Jesus everywhere we go. Instead, we sit in the chariot with them, have a conversation, and the moment you are given grounds to speak and they are ready to hear, you have the boldness to speak the truth about Jesus Christ. Do you see how much less pressure this is than what we've been taught for a lot of us? You no longer have to go and give this huge spiel. Instead, you live life with someone. Let me give you a warning. when you do it this way, okay, for this, these two, for Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch, it was an afternoon. If you're really ready to live a relationship and get in the chariot with someone around you who is different, I can almost guarantee most of the time it will take years. It takes years to build relationships. It's supposed to, because we're human and we have to learn about one another. So who is it that you need to jump into that chariot and say, I'm ready to do life with you? So it continues, verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me, of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Okay, there's a couple things that happen. First of all, they have this whole conversation. We don't know what the conversation is. It's a pretty good conversation. And then this guy goes, okay, I'm in. And what does he decide to go do? Get baptized. How many of you were here last week? You don't have to raise your hands, because then we know who wasn't here, and that's just not okay. But the reality is, he says, I'm in. And the first thing he does is he commits himself, and he goes and he gets baptized. It wasn't a question. He just went, I'm in. Let's do this. And so they baptize him on the side of the road. And in that moment, he actually, the Spirit plucks up Philip and moves him to a whole new area. Anybody play Sims? They do. Anybody know what Sims is? Okay, so Sims is a video virtual world game. I've never actually really played it. I just have seen some things on it where you can literally like grab a person and pluck them and then move them to a whole other area, okay? When it says that Philip was moved from one area to the other, it's actually that phraseology where Philip literally by the Spirit of God was like thrown to this new city. Probably not as violently, probably gently put him down, unlike when we play Sims and we're like, hey, not as much fun. But he literally moves. Why? And here's what I'm going to warn you. When we start to build relationships with people and start introducing them to Jesus Christ, eventually God's going to say, hey, you're doing this. Let's do this for real. And he's going to start building on your ministry. And maybe he'll send you to Haiti. Maybe he'll send you to another country. But maybe God's calling you to something bigger besides just the chariot. Pretty soon, God's going to start going, all right, you can handle the chariot. Let me give you more. Let me give you more. Let me give you more. Why? Because when we serve God and we love God and we open up the doors and say, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without border, he's going to give you more and more and more. And you're going to have to learn to trust him the whole way. But how beautiful is that? That God wants to trust us with his ministry. God wants to trust us with the people that need to know him. One of the things I love about this verse is it said, the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. We have a world riddled with a lack of rejoice. We have a world that is broken. We have a world that is messy. We have a world that is shattered by sin. And yet this man, because he had an encounter with Jesus Christ through Philip, could go on his way rejoicing. And you better believe as that chariot is going down that desert road and he's rejoicing, people around him are beginning to notice that something is different about this Ethiopian eunuch, this man who shouldn't be a part of the kingdom, this man who's supposed to be the outsider, and yet he's the one rejoicing. And suddenly God is turning this encounter between Philip and this eunuch into an encounter between eunuch and the world, and God is changing the city. No longer is it just him, but it's the whole court. Why? Because Philip said, lead me where my trust is without borders. He got in that chariot, and now that eunuch has a chance to go change the world too. We are in the business of replicating Jesus Christ, of becoming more and more active as disciples, in creating disciples. But it means when God says, hey, go to that desert road, you go, I'm in, let's go. Hey, go walk next to that chariot. Okay, I'm in. Let's go. Hey, go talk to that guy. Hey, go to that person that everyone thinks is a little weird in your office and talk to them. You guys don't have weird people in your office, huh? If you don't, you're probably the weird person in your office. But for some of you, it's more than just your office. For some of you, it's your homes. Your home needs you to be transparent about the gospel. For some of you, it's your schools. And your schools need you to walk up to that weird kid in your class or walk up to that teacher and say, "Do you understand what God is doing? How can I pray for you?" Non-threatening. No throwing the Bible at someone. No shoving the gospel down someone's throat, but building a relationship and getting in the chariot with someone who you usually wouldn't involve yourself with. There's this unfortunate illness where people outside of the church believe they're not welcomed in because Christians for a long time have made this an exclusive club. Now, I'm not saying we're that way, but we bear the same badge as all the churches who are that way, which means there are people outside of these doors who want to worship God and want to start rejoicing and want to know that they are loved, but it requires us going, okay, I'm going out of these doors to go into my city, and I'm gonna go talk to that person that no one thinks should be inside the church, and I'm gonna bring them into the community of God, because now God does not have boundaries on who can or cannot be in. Instead, the door is open to all people, even the people that are weird or quirky, even the people that are struggling with really dark sin. God wants those people too. Are you willing to jump into rehab with someone? Maybe that's the chariot you're supposed to carry. Are you ready to build those relationships? This summer, and I'm telling a story about a student, but I will not use the student's name as I have not asked for permission to use the student's name, and I will not make eye contact with them. But this summer, we went to summer camp, and the high schoolers got to take Kingdom Worker cards. And on the card, it would just give them something that they got to go do that would challenge them for the next year. And one of the students drew a card, and it said, every so often, go into your school and go find a teacher and ask them what you can pray for them about, and then sit there and pray with them. And, you know, I heard the card, and I thought the card was awesome, and I love these things. It's a good challenge for us. But I didn't think much of it until a few months later, I get word, actually, from this kid's parent, who said that every single week this kid is in a classroom walking up to a teacher, saying, "How can I pray for you?" and praying with them. That student now has a ministry on that campus that student didn't have before. And it's tough. And now that student has a reputation as being that kid. But that's how we reach people. That's how this city is going to be changed by the power of God, is by us being willing to step outside these doors and bring in the people we never thought we could bring. To a student, a teacher's an alien. Sorry. But what boldness. Who is God calling you to reach? Who is God telling you to go have a conversation with? Are you ready? Because God is calling you right here, right now, to go love somebody and to be invested in their world. What would happen if every single one of us got in a chariot with someone and started to do life together? Let's pray. God, thank you. I don't ever really fully grab hold of why you would choose to use us. We're messy. We're broken. We hurt. And yet, God, you choose to use us to spread your story. You choose to build into us a desire for relationships so that we can show people your love. God, lead us where our trust is without borders. We love you, Lord. Amen. We're now going to move into a time of communion, and we're going to do things a little differently because I'm that type of person. But the first communion, when the disciples and Jesus were sitting around and they were partaking in this, they did so as a community. They did so together as brothers in Christ. And so today we're going to do this in community. So what's going to happen is I'm going to allow this bread to be passed. And then in the group of people around you, I want you to sit and I want you to reflect on Jesus Christ. I want you first to remember that Christ broke just like he is calling us to do. That he willingly put himself in relationship with us, even though he knew in the end he would be broken. And he willingly pursued us and gave everything for us. And I want you to sit and reflect on what God did. But then I want you, with the people around you, just to say one name of one person that you need to be praying for that door opening with. And you don't need to give a whole story to the people around you. Just say, pray for so-and-so. Pray that I can have my life broken so that I can worship God and teach them to worship God. And this week, pray for one another. If you're sitting next to people that are like your spouse, I encourage you to break out of that and talk to someone else. But really, it's a time to praise God that he broke for us and to ask God to teach us how to break for someone else. Together we take this in remembrance of the body that was broken for us. Now as we move to the blood that was poured out for us, I want us to take a moment, and they're going to sing a song for us, and it's a song that's been haunting me for weeks. And it's a song about how we can move from complacency to conviction. So take this time to sit with God and ask him to fuel in your heart the flame for the people around you. Because Jesus poured out his blood for us, because of what Christ has done, we get to go and be participants of the gospel. And we get to serve him. So take, drink, and remember him. And now I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and help with the offering. And I want to encourage you, we don't give here because it's country club dues. We don't give here because someone notices. We give here because God can take our resources and multiply them, because God gets our first fruits. And so today, as you give as an act of worship to him. Let's pray for this offering. God, thank you. Thank you for what you give us, whether it be a lot or a little. Thank you for watching out for us, taking care of us, and providing even the basic of needs. God, I ask that as we give back to you, that we can just show you that we love you and we want to pursue you in all aspects of our life, even financial. God, we trust you. Please allow this offering to be a sweet, sweet sound of worship to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Doing a couple more songs, and these songs really are just celebrating the goodness that God is and all of the greatness that he has. And so as we do these songs, I would like for us to, you know, celebrate together like we like to do at the end, but also to remember that this time that we get to celebrate how good God is, we can bring other people in on this time. And so continue thinking about those people who you can talk to and spread God's goodness with. You guys can stand with us.
Are you?
let your kingdom come. It's the coolest thing we can end saying. Why? Because that's what we get to do when we leave these walls, is we get to go out there and say, God, let your kingdom come. And we get to go love people and get in the lives of people who are different than us, who need to know Jesus' love. So go today and say, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Have a great day.